All right, appreciate that. Thank you very much, Dave and Judy. Appreciate that. Yes, no? Oh, here we go. All right, good. All right, our young people can be dismissed to their children's church looking for Jesus to come. How many think if the rapture happened this afternoon, that's not a bad thing? Okay. Phew. Along with the idea of forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and the idea of so much the more as you see the day approaching, so much the more as we see the day approaching, we kind of look forward to the rapture and the Lord taking us out of this mess. We're in John chapter 8 this morning, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. As we've been studying in the life of Christ, again, the thing to mention to you is the fact that over and over and over, all of this is about Jesus teaching the disciples. Teaching the disciples how to be disciples. And I guess the point would be for us, if we're paying attention, he's teaching us how to be disciples. Do you want to be just a believer? You want to be a cowardly believer? You want to be one who is a silent believer? Or you want to be a disciple? You want to be a disciple? He's going to even use the phrase, disciple indeed. What do you want to do? And so he's instructing his disciples on how to be disciples. And in the process, everything else is going on. And he tells them there's lost sheep everywhere. And each sheep has value. And in order to reach these sheep, you may have to risk your life to do so. And being a disciple is different than being a believer. A disciple is one who has to deny himself, has to become a servant, has to have discipline, self-discipline, has to stand against opposition. He even talks about the fact that if you're unwilling to give up sin, if you cannot be a disciple. If you're unwilling to forgive, you cannot be a disciple. And gives them those instructions. And then most recently, we find Jesus in Jerusalem, there at the Feast of the Tabernacles. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but at the Feast of the Tabernacle, and when he goes there, there's much widespread whispering that is taking place, and mostly because for fear. It's like they didn't, you know, they're like, is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? I think he is, and, you know, and they're looking around to see if anybody's listening, to see if the Sanhedrin or the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, is somebody, you know, listening to their conversation. So it says there's much murmuring or widespread whispering for fear. The discussion becomes pretty intense in chapter 8, and by the way, John chapter 8 is one of the most intense chapters in the book, because we won't get to it today, but we get to a place at the end of John chapter 8 where Jesus basically is going to say, he's going to be talking about his father, and they, of course, are confused. They think his father is Joseph the carpenter, and he's informing them his father is God, and finally, it comes to a showdown where he says, you do not know my father. You do not know me, and you know, God is not your father. You're not even children of Abraham by faith, because if Abraham was here, he would believe on me, and you do not. You are of your father, the devil. So chapter 8 intensifies to the point where Jesus literally tells the Pharisees that they are children of the devil. And so, and what their actions and their behavior is being something the devil used. Is this man, is he a good man? Is he a deceiver? Is he a teacher or a fraud? And they question his messiahship, some of it because they don't know his origin. It says many believed, but then anybody else who tried to believe, the Pharisees sended officers to arrest Jesus, and they don't. Because they actually sat and listened, and they're like, they come back without him, and they're like, where is he? We told you to bring him to us. And he goes, have you sat and really listened to him? Have you heard what he says? No man ever spake like this man. And they're like, are you going to be a believer too? And almost implying the idea that, you know, basically only fools and stupid people who don't know anything. Have any of the intelligent spiritual leaders believed? Well, there's no arrests in regards to Jesus, even though he came to Jerusalem under threat of that. And we are getting to the point where every chance they get, they're going to look for some kind of opportunity, again, to discredit him or to arrest him or whatever. But there's no arrests. But They have plans to continue to try to embarrass him or discredit him in the eyes of the people. And what they came up with, of course, last week we looked at it, was the woman taken in adultery. We caught her in the very act. And you're like, how is that possible? And we caught her in the very act, but we don't have the man. So it's like, how is that possible? And again, we have the two witnesses. And basically what you have is a situation where she was set up. And now they're trying to discredit Jesus. They are not interested at all in justice for the woman. They'll say things like, oh, should we stone her? Should she be stoned for her terrible sin? They don't care about her or what happens to her. They just want to put this, they want to discredit Jesus any way they possibly can. They throw her in the midst. Should we stone her for her terrible sin? Well, Jesus stoops down and he writes on the ground. Again, much, much, much speculation in regards to what he may have written on the ground. The possibility that he's stooping down to be on the same level where the woman is, where she's been thrown in the midst. Possibly what he wrote on the ground was for her benefit. Possibly what he wrote on the ground was for accusatory of those who are his judges. Because the way Jesus is going to turn this around is those who are judging her are the ones that Jesus is going to judge, or they'll have to judge themselves. I've got you in John chapter 8, I think I have it up here. Is Jeremiah 17 up there? What did he? There it is. How many noticed the difference in the screen? How many can't see it anyway? Okay. I may need binoculars. Our first part of our new stuff, we've got a new projector. Okay. Yay. And I'm not going to embarrass what young man came to me after the service. You can figure that out all by yourself. Josh came to me after the service and he says, have you seen this verse? And I looked at it, it's Jeremiah 17:13. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee will be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, what makes this even more cool and more interesting, other than the fact that it's written in the earth, is the fact that right before this is a passage where Jesus says, if you thirst, come to me and I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And I'm like, I scolded him for not telling me this before the service, but possibly, like I said, possibly the names of the accusers are being written down. John chapter 7, like I said, talks about this, where it says, the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so they're rejecting this water, and they will be ashamed, or the word ashamed has to do with they'll be embarrassed by the choice that they made. Okay. And anytime the Bible talks about this, it talks about, when you and I who have put our faith and trust in Christ, when Christ returns, we will not be ashamed. Simply means because we will not be sorry that we made that choice. Those who do not, and especially in the book of Revelation where it talks about those who follow the Antichrist, and they're absolutely convinced that this is the guy to follow, this is the thing to do. When Jesus Christ breaks through the clouds, it says they are going to be ashamed. They're going to realize, oops, we made the wrong choice. We made the wrong choice. He tells them, he that is without sin in this matter, let him cast the first stone. And again, that phrase, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, we have taken that and we've made it into all kinds of weird stuff and in order to paralyze us so we don't witness or talk to people about problems or sins or difficulties. Well, I can't tell them, I can't tell them to stop drinking because I've got some problems of my own and so he is without sin, I'm not without sin, so I can't say anything. That is so lame, and that's so weak, and that's just an excuse not to stand up for what's right. Because he that is without sin, he says, he that is without sin in this matter. And basically what he again implies is they bring the woman to him, their plot, like you said, they're not interested in her fate. They want to discredit Jesus, and so they've set this whole thing up. This treachery and trick has been set up to get Jesus, and Jesus basically says, all right, you want me, you're asking me if it's all right to stone her for her sin. Well, what about stoning you for your sin? If you're without sin in this matter, If you brought her with a pure heart and you really want to know the answer to this, then you go ahead and pick up stones and stone her. And it says they left from the oldest to youngest because their consciences, they were convicted by their own conscience. They walked away. And then he says to the woman, I want you to keep the mindset that you have right now. Go and continue to stop sinning. Jesus never says that adultery is okay. He never gets to the place where it's like, well, he can't condemn her because he's, you know, he must have sin in his own life. That's ridiculous. He doesn't condone adultery. He tells her to go and continue to stop your sin, knowing what her thoughts are. Now, chapter 8 again. We're in verse number 12 now. Chapter 8, verse number 12 is where we're going to begin. And again, now he kind of switches. He's going to attempt to teach the Pharisees while he's teaching the disciples. Okay? It's kind of one of those things like, you know, if I was talking and I said, okay, I'm going to speak to all the young people right now. Okay? The rest of you are going to stop listening, right? No. Okay? So it's like my target group, he says, I'm going to try to teach the Pharisees something. Understanding and knowing that his own disciples are paying attention to what is going on. So while teaching the disciples, he's teaching the Pharisees. And he teaches by a question and answer method. Most of you would like that. One of the methods of teaching is lecture, sort of like what's going on right now. and after a while, that gets old, you know. But a question and answer method of teaching is I ask a question, you give a response, and I go, nope, that's not right. Or yes, that is right. And we go back and forth, and that's what Jesus does, a question and answer method with the Pharisees. And so he begins to talk to them, first of all, about truth and judgment. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, that would be the Pharisees, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man in that manner again. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So, the first thing in this question and answer method, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Remember the old song said, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Okay, all you have to do is, you know, okay. What the world needs now is light. Is light. There are two possibilities, according to God's word, that's what's happening in our world today. Either, number one, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes lest they see the truth. The devil has either blinded people, or it is so stinking dark people can't see. They need light. Now again, if there's light and Satan has blinded them, they can't see the light no matter how bright it is or wherever it is. But light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I am the light of the world, he says. And look at these verses. I need sunglasses. That's too bright for me. Because I used to have standard. Let's see what it says. This is amazing. All right. Sorry. Little things please me. I am the light of the world. Look at John chapter 1. When Jesus he's introduced by John as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and so forth. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. Light to see what is true, what is certain, what is so. Many of you have, you know, you go into a dark room, you're looking for something, I think I left it over here, and I think I can just walk right to it, it's not there. And you're even doing one of these numbers where it's, you know, turn the light on. Well, it's there, okay? You missed it by a little bit. You were in the right area, right vicinity. The light makes everything so much more clear. I need the light. Jesus, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Next one. 1 John 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And again, let's do the contrast. The devil, in him is darkness, and there is no light at all. Let's just switch it around. And again, even if you think about heaven and hell, hell is described as a place of outer total darkness. We think of fire and all those kind of things too, but it's fire and darkness. That's interesting. Because it's fire that doesn't even give off any light, because it's fire and outer darkness. Heaven is a place where there's no need of even the sun, moon, and stars, because the Lord himself is the light of that place. The glory of God is so awesome, we don't even need the sun, moon, or stars. Light, darkness. And again, next one. For you were sometimes in darkness. Let's talk about, prior to your salvation, you were in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He is the light. We've seen the light. Now we are to be children of light. We are supposed to share that as well. And finally, you are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And goes on, verse number 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what's interesting is he talks to the Pharisees. They can't see it. Or they refuse to see it. And again, one of the harsh things in regards to the Pharisees is Jesus is going to say, and say again, that I have witnessed to you, my Father has witnessed to you, the Holy Spirit has witnessed to you. You know that I am from above, and you still continue to deny it. There's no salvation in this world or in the world to come. They choose to be in darkness. I am the light. And the response, you can see the response very, very clearly in verse number 13. The Pharisees therefore said, well, wait. You're only bearing, that's only one witness. We need two witnesses. Now again, they're still on this theme of two witnesses. In order to stone this woman, we need two witnesses. One witness would not be enough. According to Old Testament law, we need two witnesses to this event to be able to do it. And so now they're throwing this back on Jesus. Says Jesus, I am the light of the world. Oh, you're just one. That's just one. One witness. You said so. That's not enough. It's just one witness. And besides, your witness is a lie. They literally called Jesus a liar. Now think about that one for a minute. To stand within speaking distance of Jesus and accuse him of being a liar. Well, they accused him of being in league with the devil, accused him of being a blasphemer, and they're planning to kill him. Maybe a liar is not such a big accusation after all. You're a liar. How about Jesus' love and patience with these people? Again, I go back to the story, the woman that was brought to him. I think one of the reasons when they threw this woman down in the midst, Jesus knows all this stuff. He knows their intent. He knows what happened. He knows how this is a setup. And I think part of the fact of going down and writing on the ground, was like, 10, 9, 8. It's like, man. And he has patience with them. And hear the same thing. They call him a liar. And Jesus continues to deal with them. Your one witness is not enough. The question is, what additional witness? If I told you the sun was a source of light. Well, that's just one witness. I need more witness than that. Okay. Seriously? You can't see for yourself that the sun is a source of light? And the same thing is true here. Jesus' witness should be enough. You can't see for yourself that he is a source of light and truth. You cannot see for yourself. And so what additional witness is needed to determine that Jesus is a source of light? They are so blind. So blind. 14, Jesus' response to them. Jesus answered and said to them, Though I bear record of myself, my record is true. I'm telling you the truth. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Now, what's implied in that statement is, we've just had the discussion, Oh, he's from Nazareth. The Messiah is not supposed to come from Galilee. It can't be. Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem and from the tribe of Judah, and it can't be him because he's from Nazareth and Galilee. And Jesus basically is going like, well, first of all, I'm not from neither of those places. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. I came from heaven. That's where I'm returning. And so he says, you don't know. He says, I know where I'm going. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. But you can't tell where I came or whether I go. You don't know this information. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man, again, in this manner. Because Christ and God, certainly, they do judge people. But he does not judge after the flesh. You judge after the flesh. I do not judge that way. Judging by what you think you know. Your information is wrong. Not judging with your heart. This is not my fault. This is the weatherman. I thought today was supposed to be sunny and 70 degrees. Okay, I thought that's what I saw earlier in the week, Friday or Saturday. I thought, well, Sunday's going to be a pretty day. It's going to be sunny. It's going to be 70 degrees. This is all I wore today. Now I'm thinking, I need a heavier coat for this afternoon. Okay. I had wrong information. I got it from people. Got it from WWMT. Okay, never. I got wrong information. Jesus said, I don't judge that way. You're judging by what you know. Your information is wrong. You're judging with the standpoint of bias and limited knowledge. I don't judge people that way. You're looking on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You're judging to criticize, condemn, to destroy, to promote yourself, to deny what's going on. He says in verse 16, my judgment is accurate. If I judge, my judgment is true. And by the way, I'm not alone in this, but I and the Father that sent me. If I make a judgment, it's a true judgment, and my Father approves of it. And even an implication could be to, wait a minute, you just let that woman go. She was taken in adultery in the very act. You see that? And just because her accusers left, you know, you can't let her go. He says, I don't judge the way you judge. I judge by the heart. And I judged her heart, and that's why I let her go. She was forgiven, and I let her go. And my Father agrees with that. I don't judge the way you judge. My judgment is true, and I'm not alone. I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law the testimony of two is true. All right, so two is your Father. All right, well, you've had two witnesses. I am one that bear witness of myself, and my Father that sent me also bears witness of me. Some of these Pharisees that are standing here accusing Jesus, also in the presence of John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized and God the Father came down and basically said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It mentions the fact that as John the Baptist was baptizing, there were Pharisees there asking him questions and accusing. And John the Baptist called these Pharisees a generation of vipers long before Jesus ever got to it. He called them hypocrites long before Jesus got around to doing it. They were there. They were checking out what is this voice crying in the wilderness? What is this all about? They were there. They were present. They heard the voice of God. Again, some things are like indisputable evidence. If I am standing with Mary and Martha, and they roll the stone away, and Lazarus comes forth at the word of Jesus, if not before that event, certainly after that event, I am a believer. Okay? And if I'm standing there and God the Father speaks, this is my Son, and the glory of God comes down upon him, and you see this and you witness it, and you go, oh, it's not true. I don't believe it. Like I said, it's the equivalent of a spaceship landing in your yard and sucking you off to Pluto, and you go, like, that never really happened, never really happened, never. You know? Seriously. Now, of course, I never really tell anybody, but I judge because I know our heart and the Father agrees with me. My words are true. You said my witness is not enough. That my Father's witness as well. And you've chosen not to listen to my words, my miracles. You don't listen. You don't see. And again, going back to something we just did last week, one of the most condemning features is the fact that they sent these officers to arrest Jesus. And the officers are the ones who come back and say, he said, how come you're empty-handed? Have you ever listened to him? Have you ever really sat down Pharisee, have you really ever listened to what he has to say? This man speaks like no one else. Have you? And the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees probably never stopped to listen. Never stopped to listen. God is a witness. My witness is true. Now, the identity of Jesus' Father comes up, verse number 19, because he met the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Well, okay, well, where is your dad? Produce your father. Once again, what is their tiny little brain thinking? Huh. You're the carpenter's son. You're Joseph's boy from Nazareth, from Galilee. Where's your dad? Well, dad's dead, probably. And so, like, yeah, produce your dad. Where's this witness? You know, this father witness of yours is dead. Jesus' response again. Where's your father? He says, you really don't know me, do you? You don't know who I am. If you don't know me, you don't know my father. If you had known me, you would know my father also. Basically, he implies, you don't know me. Because you don't know me, you don't know my father. If you knew me, you wouldn't have to ask this question. By the way, in chapter 8, and it is a long chapter. It goes to all the way to about verse 59. In chapter 8, 21 times Jesus talks about his father. 21 times. And he says, you know, and again, the conflict here is the Pharisees are going to say, God is our father. We are children of Abraham. God is our father. Jesus goes, nope, he's really not. He's my father. But since you don't know me, evidently we must not be related. Right? Evidently, we must not be related. You do not know me? Well, then you don't know my father either. And by the way, then verse 20 is another theme all the way through chapter 8. It says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. This is at least the third or fourth time we've seen that phrase, no man laid hand on him because his time had not come. God is protecting him. Even though the Pharisees are getting very angry, they're upset. They've sent officers to arrest him. No one laid hands on him. Verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I'm going to go my way, and you're going to look for me, and you will die in your sins, because where I'm going, you cannot come. Now again, a quick translation is, I'm going back to heaven, I'm going back to my Father, and because you don't know me, and you don't know the Father, you're going to die in your sins and you can't go where we're going. And this is, you know, in a sense, this is almost like the gospel in a nutshell. It's like there is a heaven, there is a hell. And if you do not know Jesus, you're not going to get to heaven. He says, not only do you not know me, which means you do not know God, you do not know my Father. And so that you're going to die in your sins. Then said the Jews, where's he going to go? What's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. He says, I'm leaving. You're going to seek me and not be able to find me. And again, speaking directly to the Pharisees, their first guess in chapter 7, verse 35 was, oh, he's going to go and minister among the Gentiles. He's going to kind of leave the area, and he's going to go out amongst the heathens and the Gentiles and speak. Now, their second guess, he's going to kill himself and go to a place of torment. Now, this is a place where we're not going. That's, you know, I mean, Jesus said to him, you are from beneath, or the earth. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Clearly trying to help them to see the fact that I'm not from Nazareth. I'm not from Galilee. For that matter, I'm not even from Bethlehem or Judea. I'm from heaven. I'm not from this world. God sent me into this world. I am not of this world. And I said, therefore, unto you that you should die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you will die sins. And again, there it is, very, very clear. If it was not, it certainly is now. Beneath your sins of unbelief. Verse 25.
Who are you? And they said unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said, Seriously, do we have to answer this question again? Do you realize that even when they were before the Sanhedrin, now tell us plainly, are you the Christ? I've been telling you plainly for 3.5 years. Tell us again, who are you? 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 Pharisee's question. And that is the problem. And we even talked about this before with the Feast of Tabernacles. It was like some people were asking the question, where is Jesus? More important is who is Jesus? It's more important than the question, where is Jesus? And he says, the answer is the same as it's always been. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. Nothing's changed. I am my Father is God. I am from heaven. He sent me. My job and responsibility is to give you the right opinion of God, to glorify God. Everything I say is information he's given me. Everything I do is things he's told me to do. I can do nothing of myself. I am his son, sent to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Same as I've told you from the beginning. Now, I like verse 26. He says, I have many other things to say to you. I have many things to say and to judge of you. That I'm going to tell you some other things and you're going to have to decide for yourself. I'm not done with you. But I'm telling you that he that sent me is true. Jesus shows again some patience and some mercy here on their behalf. It's like I'm trying to convince you of something. I'm trying to convince Dave McKeith of something. And I'm like, who are you? I'm like, oh my goodness, how many times do I have to go through this? It's like, why don't you see this? Why don't you understand this? You know, I'm going to keep trying to get you to understand. But you're going to have to get in your brain and in your heart that what I'm telling you is the truth. You can't call me a liar and then try to figure out anything. You know, I'm not giving up on you. It's verse 26. I mean, he could slam the door in the Pharisees and go, he will continue to try to work. He will continue to try to deal with the Pharisees. He will continue to try to explain to them. Again, this is our idea. This is our idea in regards to people. Don't give up on them. There are times and there's moments when you're trying to witness and nobody's listening. Nobody's listening to anything you have to say. But don't give up. Don't quit. Jesus doesn't even quit on the Pharisees. Their unbelief is huge. But they do not quit. I have many things to say, and you're going to have to judge those things. The things I say are going to have to be judged of you, verse 26. But I'm telling you that he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things that I've heard of him. I'm telling you the truth. And verse 27 says they did not understand that he was speaking to them of God the Father. They still did not understand. Who are you? The same as I've always been. Nothing's changed. I'm not finished speaking with you. However, everything I tell you is the truth. I'm sharing with the world what God wants them to know. Verse 27. They understood not. He that sent me, they still do not know that Jesus was talking about God. 28. Then said Jesus unto them, well, I'll tell you what, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he. And the lifted up has to do with lifted up on the cross. When I die on the cross, then you'll know. It's like, if you don't get it then, you're not going to get it. When I'm lifted up on the cross, then you'll know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself. I'm doing what God asked me to do. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You'll see, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. When you've crucified me, actually he includes them in the crowd, speaks of their part in the execution, then you'll know. You'll know that I was doing the will of him that sent me. Well, by the way, it is kind of interesting that after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea knows. Nicodemus knows. The centurion knows. The thief on the cross knows. And probably many others.
And then he spoke, as he spoke these words, and many believed on the crowd that is listening. He's talking directly to the Pharisees. He's teaching his disciples. But the crowd that is listening responds and says, many believed on him. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Again, this is not a condition for salvation. The condition for salvation is believe. They have done that. They believed on him. They believed his word. They believed what he was saying. This is, again, our other step. It's like, if you would like to be a disciple, then you need to continue to listen. You need to continue to grow. Requirements for discipleship is believe and then continue. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you'll grow, then you'll see, then you'll know, then you'll understand. You'll be disciples in the truest sense of the word. Disciples indeed. And then we have this phrase that's kind of interesting. And another phrase that I think that we use out of order. In the same way we use the, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And this is why we talk about you need to study the Bible in, you know, word for word, verse for verse, in its context. This phrase here, one that we've heard before, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What on earth does that mean? Well, it sounds really, really good. And I'll put it on Facebook. Sounds really, really good. What does it mean? What does it mean in the context? You will know the truth. He says to him, you are now believing in me. Those of you that are now believing in me, continue to do so. Continue to hear the truth. Continue to grow. And then you can be a disciple indeed, truly a disciple of Christ. And then the truth, the more you know about the truth, the more it will set you free from what? It'll set you free from your blindness and your inability to see. It'll set you free from your fleshly judgment. It'll set you free from the penalty of sin because you are still in your sins. But it will also set you free from fear of consequence, the idea of being a disciple indeed. The truth will set you free. You will not worry about your life and risking your life as a disciple. One of those things, deny yourself and be willing to risk your life. If you know the truth, it'll set you free from the punishment of sin. It'll set you free from your blindness. It'll set you free from fear of consequence. Because, man, I'm serving the Lord, and this is true. And this is true. The truth will set you free. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Questions came up, who is your father? Who are you? If Jesus is not God's son, if he's not sent by the Father to save mankind of their sin, then he is indeed a liar. But if he is who he says he is, then we need to put our faith and trust in him. The more we know of God's word, the more we know of God's truth, the more freedom we have to follow Christ and not be afraid of what consequences may follow. The more assurance we have of what is right and what is true, the less blindness. Father, we live in a blind world. Either the devil has blinded their eyes or it's just so dark they can't see. Father, help us to be a light in that world. You are the light of the world, and we are to be lights of the world as well. May people see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. May they see the light. May we be able to share with them, again, how to come to the Good Shepherd and find forgiveness. Pharisees were so blind. The world in which we live is much the same. But Jesus said he wasn't giving up, so may we not give up either. May we continue to witness, may we continue to share. And Lord, we do pray that if someone here that does not know you as Savior, they would accept you today and realize that that's the most important thing, is knowing that your word is true and you've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, again, we pray for the funeral service to follow, Lord, that your word would go forth. And Father, again, we pray you would touch the hearts of the folks that are here. May you speak to our hearts in regards to your love for us. And for, Lord, if there's someone who needs salvation, I pray that that would result today as well. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.